In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There are two basic categories of Christians today. Those who believe the Bible contains the inspired Word of God, and those who see it as a collection of myths, sort of prisoner of its own barbaric age, an age with very little to teach folks familiar with the mysteries of nuclear fission, the iPhone, toilet tissue, and saran wrap. You challenge this notion, you're likely to be taken gently by the hand, figuratively speaking, of course, and led to the book of Genesis, and shown an Old Testament lesson appointed for today. It's Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. It's the account of Abraham's attempt to sacrifice his son Isaac. And having done that, they'll declare the case proven. Barbaric, they'll say. And at first glance, it's hard to deny that neither Abraham nor God come out of this episode looking very well. Looking good, in fact. Abraham, see, appears to be a foolish dupe, while God acts like a cruel and heartless practical joker. I mean, even think about it. I mean, Abraham has committed himself entirely to God, body and soul. He's taken an extraordinary leap of faith. He's given up his family, his friends, his high social standing in one of the most sophisticated societies the world has seen, to go wandering at his newly discovered God's behest in a land he hardly knows. Stranger in a strange land. What's Abraham's reward for his remarkable leap of faith? Not much, one might be forgiven for thinking. And true, he accumulates a certain degree of wealth, but no more than he could have expected had he remained in the comfort and security of the city of Haran, which he came from. In return for the covenant he makes with God, under which he acknowledges God's sovereignty over him, God promises to make him the father of many nations and to give his descendants the land of Canaan to live in at some unspecified date in the future. So far, the benefits all appear to be on God's side. He's got Abraham to worship him in exchange for a bunch of pie-in-the-sky promises. To be sure, Abraham and his family survived God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no doubt about that. But it was God who put them in harm's way in the first place. And if he hadn't ordered them to go wandering in the wilderness, of course, they wouldn't have gone anywhere near Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's most tangible reward is a legitimate son, Isaac. Isaac was miraculously born to his wife Sarah long after she was past childbearing. It was, of course, exactly what the couple wanted. But even so, it seems a fairly paltry reward for the years of wandering around as homeless people. And this brings us to the episode related in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. Instead of letting poor old Abraham and Sarah enjoy their son, Isaac, in peace, God plays a really nasty trick on them. He tells Abraham to load up his donkey and take the boy to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering and to demonstrate his obedience to God. Now, of course, we know that God doesn't intend to sacrifice the boy, but this doesn't make God's behavior any more excusable, at least not from a 21st century perspective. I mean, how can a God of love, if he cares himself a God of love, how can he put this unhappy man who's just given up everything for him through 3 days of utter anguish? I mean, it's hard to understand. And it doesn't make a whit of difference that just as Abraham is about to plunge in the knife, God says, I believe you. You needn't go through with it. You can stop. Isaac, think about it, is terrified, lashed to the altar. His dad standing over him with a dagger in his hand. That's not something likely to enhance their father-son relationship, is it, really? I mean, it's not designed for that at all. But before we commit the sin of passing judgment on God, let's consider God's purpose in testing Abraham's faith. Not just in testing his faith, but in his whole relationship with Abraham's family and descendants. Actually, what God was doing was he was beginning the process of revealing himself to mankind through Abraham and his descendants. And that's a much more complicated process than it might at first appear. It wasn't something that God could accomplish by suddenly materializing and saying, abracadabra, I'll grant you free wishes. God is not the good fairy. He's our creator, our heavenly father. He's almighty, all-seeing, omnipresent, omnipotent, eternal, and all the rest of it. And these are incredibly complicated ideas to get across. I mean, how could a single human being in a single lifetime be expected to develop a mental picture of a divine being, say, radically different from ourselves? And the answer, of course, is that God didn't expect Abraham or anyone else to develop such a picture within the span of one human life. The process of revelation took thousands of years. I mean, if we count it as beginning with Abraham, it took something like 3,000 years before it was completed in Jesus Christ. And that, by any standards, is a powerfully long lesson. You know, even then, we didn't get it right. It took such a long time because human beings find it very difficult to grasp that God is very different from themselves. And it's especially a problem for modern Christians. I mean, when we conceive of God, we tend to picture him as a rational human being, rather like ourselves, and he's much more powerful, much more intelligent, and less prone to temptation. By now, the process of revelation should have taught us that this is not the case at all. The lesson God taught Abraham might seem today to be simple and straightforward, but by the time Abraham was ordered to sacrifice, he'd learned that God is holy. Yeah, learned that. He learned that he is perfectly righteous and just. And he also learned there's a very high price to pay for disobeying him. Not a great deal, you could say, as he learned about God. He'd learned these things all from experience. I mean, he personally witnessed God pass terrible judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet God also taught Abraham, ultimately, that he's both merciful and perfectly loving. And that's what the sacrifice of Isaac is all about. Human sacrifice was the rule in Abraham's day. People in his culture believed that the gods demanded the lives of their firstborn children, the most precious thing they possessed, as a demonstration of their obedience and worship. One can imagine Abraham thinking that his new God, while different in many other respects from the pagan gods, was in this one vital respect the same as the others. It was basic. He thought that he demanded proof in human blood that Abraham worshipped him above all things. And after all, it's what God's expected. To teach him in the most emphatic way possible that this was not so, God let Abraham attempt to prove his devotion in the traditional manner. But he stopped him seconds before that knife plunged into the boy's chest. And he did that to drive home the fact that God abhorred human sacrifice. It's true that Abraham and Isaac must have suffered terrible anguish, but it would have been far outstripped by the joy of knowing that this God, at least, did not require them to sacrifice their children to him. It was a lesson so dramatic, so extraordinarily dramatic, that it was embedded in the Jewish people's consciousness for at least 1,500 years. Abraham's attempted sacrifice of Isaac was a vitally important building block in God's revelatory process. Although it took place at the very beginning of the revelation, it foreshadowed revelation's completion. Revelation, the full extent of God's love for us. In that sacrifice, it was revealed that God did something that he forbade Abraham to do. What God did, he offered his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, as the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.